this morning we're reading from Romans chapter 12. We've been going through just a short series on the theme for our ministry of the year, intimate community. And today we're reading from Romans chapter 12. We're reading verses 3 to 18. So if you can turn in your Bible to Romans 12. We're reading from verse 3 to 16. It says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, to the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in exhortation, to the one who contributes in generosity, to the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight." Amen. This is a reading of God's word. Please join me in prayer as we go into this word. We pray, Father, that your powerful words this morning would be spoken to us. Be with your servant. Help me to speak these words truthfully, joyfully, fervently, zealously, that we would be edified, that your church would be unified, that we would grow into the church you call us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you've just been joining us, we've been going through just a short series. And every year at the beginning of the year, I try to give like a theme of the year. Like, what is our ministry trying to be about this year? What do we want to grow toward this year? And what's really been on my heart as I've kind of thought and prayed about where we want to go as a church and what we need is this idea of intimate community. Is this idea that the church needs to be this intimate community of people that live and worship together. This morning we just read Romans, and what's interesting about Romans is that the book of Romans was written to Paul to churches in Rome, and all of the churches in Rome were house churches. They were house churches, meaning they were probably no more bigger than 15 to 20 people. Most of the churches would be what we consider small groups. Those were most of the churches in the New Testament. They were just these intimate communities. And if you think about that, the early church was born out of intimate community. That's the way they did church. It was these small groups of people who were knit together, who loved each other, who lived their lives together, and it changed the world. That intimate community changed the world. And as I think about the church today, I think that we've lost a lot of that. As I've kind of meditated and thought about the church today, the church today often is like a production. And people just drop into the production and then they leave. And we've lost this sense of the church as an intimate community. And I think if the church wants to be revitalized, our church wants to be revitalized, we have to get to this New Testament idea of intimate community. This place of being known and being loved in a place of being accepted. Is that all the parts of the body of Christ work together for the glory of God. In Acts chapter 2, it says that not only did they worship together, they welcomed each other into each other's homes. Whenever there was a need, they all took up an offering and collected an offering for those who were poor, who were broken, who were in need. And that intimate community changed people's lives and it changed the world. And so today, as we kind of wrap up this small series, I want to talk about just this broad vision of intimate community, a vision for our church. And then secondly, practically, how do we get there? What are the steps to do that? And the first thing I want to talk about then is just this vision of intimate community. And the book of Romans, we just read that, the 12th chapter this morning. The book of Romans is probably one of the most well-known books in the Bible. And it lays out for us the gospel message. Chapters 1 to 11, Apostle Paul writes it to the church in Rome, and he lays out this big picture of the gospel. The gospel is the good news. It's not something that we do. It's something that God has done for us. And he takes 11 chapters to explain the beauty and the power of the gospel. And here in chapter 12, Paul pivots. He goes from talking about the gospel to talking about community. He goes from 11 chapters on the gospel, and a 12th chapter, he talks about community. And the idea there is that once you accept the gospel and believe the gospel, it's not that you just go home and just you're by yourself and you believe the gospel. The idea is that if you believe all of the gospel, the next application is God brings you into a community called the church. The church is the place that we live out the gospel. We live it out together in a community. And that's why in chapter 12, he lays out this vision for what this church community looks like. And I want to summarize it by saying this. The key vision is the church is a diverse community that is united by faith in Jesus, that is deeply united by faith in Jesus. Church is this diverse community that is deeply united by faith in Jesus. When you look at what Paul is talking about in terms of the church, he gives out this vision, first, of the church being very diverse. There is a diversity of gifts and abilities. This is verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, the members do not all have the same function. Paul says that in the church, everybody is different. Everybody has a unique gift. God has created every single person in this room in a different way. Secondly, the Spirit of God has showered gifts upon the church, and every single person in the church has a different ability. They have a different spiritual gift. Everybody in the church is different. They are uniquely gifted. Secondly, there is a diversity of socioeconomic and racial backgrounds. This is verse 16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. It's a commandment that Paul repeats all throughout his letters. He said, if you're very wealthy, don't think you're all that. He says, associate with the lowly. And by lowly, Paul is referencing those of lower socioeconomic status. And Paul is saying, the wealthy, don't just stay with those who are wealthy. Associate and bless and live in harmony with the poor. What's interesting about the church in Rome, third is this, is that the church in Rome was diverse racially. It was diverse racially. It's probably started as a Jewish church with mostly Jewish people in it. But because of persecution, many of them left. And the church became a church of Gentiles or non-Jewish peoples. That's why in Romans 1, 16, Paul says this is the power of the gospel. It's for the Jew, but also for the Greek. And the church in Rome was beautiful and brilliant because of its diversity. It had people from all different kinds, people with all different kinds of gifts. People from all, the rich and the poor were there in the church in Rome. But they were also very varied in terms of the ethnic background. And the brilliance and beauty of the church, Paul is saying, is the church is a place where diverse groups of people from all different backgrounds come together, and what unites them is Jesus Christ. The church is it's like an orchestra. There's different instruments in the orchestra making different kinds of sounds, but what unites them together is that they're playing the same song with the same conductor leading them. And that's the beauty of the church in Rome, and that's the beauty of the church that can be the church here in Los Angeles. You know, we have a city, if you've been at City Light a long time, I say this a lot, we live in a city that's very divided by race, by class, by politics, and by age. I have people all the time who've moved to Los Angeles. They tell me, I've never been to a city that's so racially divided before. It's amazing. We live in a city that's so divided by race and class and politics and age. And the beauty of the gospel is the gospel can be something that draws all these different groups together into harmony, to live in harmony with one another. And this is the idea of reconciliation. This is 2 Corinthians 5:18 to 19. Paul says, "And this is all from a gift of God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation." And Paul says that the heart of the gospel is reconciliation, which is the idea that God takes enemies, people who are at each other's throats, and makes them into friends. That's the ministry of Jesus. Jesus has come to bring us back to God, but he's also called us to reconcile to each other, with each other. That enemies, people who are natural enemies, can now be a friend. And the power of the gospel is that the gospel can bring all these different groups of people together, even natural enemies, to form one beautiful congregation, the church of God. John Perkins, we're celebrating MLK, Martin Luther King Jr.'s birthday, tomorrow. John Perkins, he's one of the few great living civil rights leaders, and he's fought his whole life for civil rights. He's also a faithful Christian who's been working with the church. And this is what he says. He says, "Something is wrong at the root of American evangelicalism. I believe we've lost the gospel, God's reconciling power, which is unique to Christianity, and have substituted church growth. We have learned how to reproduce the church without the message." And John Perkins says that people, churches, and pastors these days, they're all about just getting a lot of people into their congregation. Just a lot of people. And they often look exactly the same. The same race, same class. They look like each other. And we're so focused on growth. Just church growth. Bodies in seats. And John Perkins says, we're not focused on reconciliation. That these people who are different coming together, forgiving each other, and demonstrating the power of the gospel. He says, we've lost all that. A church, at the center of the church, is a powerful gospel that when we really have this ministry of reconciliation, it can bring diverse groups of people together into a community. The calling of City Light, one of the visions of City Light, is that we have three C's: Christ-centered, city-focused. The third C is cross-cultural. And that's something that I'm passionate about. I think it's a demonstration of the gospel, that the gospel can bring diverse groups of people together. And together, we can worship God and be a testimony to the world. We don't have a typical church. We meet at our chair. It's all tatted up on the outside. There's graffiti on the outside. There's art in the inside. We're in downtown Los Angeles, where you can have million-dollar lofts next to tent cities right on the ground. We live in a city where it's almost perfectly white, black, Asian, and Latino, right here in downtown. Why are we in a church like that? We're in a church like that so we can bring all those diverse groups of people together. And what can bring them together is Jesus. Isn't that a vision worth fighting for? Isn't that a vision worth saying, I want to build toward that, because that's going to be a great testimony to Jesus. You know, I lead a group every week called Beer and God. It's kind of an evangelistic outreach. This last week, we just kicked it off again. In our meeting, we had a young African-American man who played college football, who was a writer, stand-up comedian. We had a 22-year-old young white man who is a skateboarder. He's a line chef who wants to be an ethical computer hacker. We had a young woman from the South. She just moved here from Atlanta. She's a young woman. She's a scientist. We had a middle-aged consultant, Asian middle-aged man who was a consultant to Honda. In our group, we have a young Latino man who used to be agnostic in college, just graduated from college, says, you know, now he's interested in Christianity and the Bible again. We had all these groups of guys together, men and women together. And if a sociologist kind of looked at this group, they'd be confused. Like, man, what do these guys have in common? These men and women. What are they? They're from all different life stages and races and interests. What brings us together is Jesus. You know, Jesus is the thing that bridges that gap. He's what brings us together. He's the center of our community. At the center of our community is Christ. Christ is the head. He says, church, you're the body. You're all different. Everyone has a different function. You look different. But what brings us together is Christ is the head. He brings us all together. And that's the vision of Christian community. It's a community of diverse people. We're all different. We all have different gifts. We might have different statuses. But what brings us together is Christ. He's the King. And in that diversity, we can learn so much. In that diversity, we see God bringing us together, and it's a great testimony to the world. So the second thing is this. The second thing is, well, that seems like a great vision. But you might say, well, how do we get there? You know, that's the hard part. How do we get a group of very diverse people on the same page toward the same goal? You know, in January, I decided that I'm going to spend more time with my family, more time with my kids. I'm no longer leading one of the small groups. I want to kind of devote my time to spend more time with my kids. So I was thinking about what I could do, and I decided, because I was talking to the rector, I decided to coach my six-year-old son's basketball team. And man, I did not know what I was getting into. I just signed up to do that. Yesterday, we had our first game. These are six-year-old boys. Yesterday, we had our first game. And man, there's one kid who we switched sides at halftime. He was trying to shoot on the opposing side's rim, like, the whole time. Like, hey, man, that's not our basket. I was, like, yelling the whole time. There's always one kid who's kind of just out of it. He wants to sit on the floor. I'm like, hey, no, this is not play time. We're playing basketball. There's my son who thinks he's Kobe Bryant. You know, he wants to shoot the ball. I'm like, Beckett, man, be less Kobe, more Magic Johnson. Come on, Beckett. Like, share the ball, Beckett. Come on now. And it's this giant fiasco. I'm trying to round up all these boys together. I thought I was going to lose my voice for today. I took it easy to the second half. Like, all right, man, I give up. Just play, man. Just play. We have snacks later, man, I promise. And I just took it easy. But it's hard to get people together, right? I mean, you might be on the opposite end of the spectrum, where you're in a workplace with professionals who are getting paid. They all have the same educational background. They all have the same training. And yet, in many of your workplaces, it's really dysfunctional. There's office politics. There are people who are fighting against each other. And so when you think about the church, how do you get a diverse group of people, all different classes and races and different backgrounds? How do you get them together? And the answer is, it's a supernatural act of God. That God knows that that's difficult. That's why Christ is the head, and he gives us his Holy Spirit. And he also gives us his royal word. And this is why he gives the church instruction. He says, I know you're all different, but let me give you this word. And the first thing that he directs the community to is humility. This is verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say, everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Paul says, don't think you're all that. You know, have a sober view of who you are. And he says that think of yourself, each is given a measure of faith. That seems like a perplexing statement, but let me break it down this way. It's not that Paul is saying everyone has a different amount of faith. What he's saying is that faith is the measure. Faith is the way that we look at ourselves. All of us, if you're a Christian, you are not saved because you are a good person. You are not saved based on anything you did, but you are saved by grace through faith. And that's the lens that you have to understand yourself, that I am no better than anyone else. God did not save me because anything I did. It's all grace. It's all grace. And that's the way that I look at everybody else. You know, I was talking to my daughter. Sometimes I overhear my kids talking to each other. That's how I know what's going on. I, like, spy on them. Like, they're talking to each other. I'm like, hey, what's going on? And my daughter was saying, talking to my son. And my daughter's a year and a half older. And she was talking about her class, because in her class, this is how classes are somehow. And her class is every table is ranked. There's like higher reading levels and lower reading levels. There's like different colleges. And she was saying, oh, she was talking about one of her classmates. She was like, oh, you know, that girl, she's not smart at all. She's not at a very good reading level. She said it in a very condescending way. And I overheard that. And I talked to her. I was like, Zadie, that's not right. Just because she doesn't read well doesn't mean she's not smart. You know, you have all kinds of advantages that you might have that other people might not have. You know, some of your classmates might not have had parents who read to them because they were working a lot. Some of your classmates might have not grown up in a household where they spoke English at all. How are they supposed to be at the same reading level of you? You know, where you were read to every single day since you were born, basically. You know, I said, so much of what you have, you've been given. And just kind of helping her understand, she's like, Dad, I understand that. And in the Christian life, it's even more so. Everything in the Christian life, you have been given. It's a gift. It's all grace. So Paul is saying, you have no right to judge anyone else and think that you're better than anyone else. It's all grace. It's all faith. It's not what you've achieved, it's what you believed. And that's the measure. Paul says, humble yourself. Don't think of yourself as better than anybody else in the community of God. Secondly, service. Secondly, service. Paul says that the church is a place where the Holy Spirit has blessed and showered every single individual with a spiritual gift. And in verse 8, he starts mentioning it. He says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And he goes on to list a bunch of different spiritual gifts. What's interesting about that is there are at least three different lists in the New Testament of spiritual gifts, and each is different, which brings most people to the conclusion that these are just representative of various types of gifts. Romans 12 gives us a tasting menu, if you will, of different kinds of gifts. And the idea is that the church works and comes together because the Holy Spirit lives with it and blesses every single member with a gift to bless the community with. What is your spiritual gifts? And the church thrives and gets unified as we use our gifts for the sake of community. It might be texting and calling people in the congregation, checking in on them. It might be praying for people who are missing, praying for them, loving them. It might be organizing meals for our new mothers and visiting them. Every single person has a spiritual gift, and the community of God thrives as we use their gifts. Next, the church of God thrives and is unified through love, specifically brotherly love. In Romans 12:9, Paul says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And Paul says that church comes together and it grows and flourishes, not only as people use their gifts, but as they love each other. And he says with brotherly affection. What is that about, brotherly affection? Brotherly love is different than romantic love. Romantic love has a lot of feelings involved. Brotherly love is different from a friendship kind of love, which is based around common interests. But Paul says love like you love a brother. And what is that about? Brotherly love is like you love your brother not because you have a lot in common with them, not because you feel love for them all the time, but you love your brother because he's your brother. He's part of the same family. And you are committed. A brotherly love is not like a once a week, I'm your brother. Brotherly love is, it's a bond for life. I'm always your brother. Whenever you have a need, that's a brotherly love. I'm there for you. It could be in the middle of the night. That's brotherly love. It's not based on feelings. It's not based on common interest. It's based on the fact that we're part of the same family. That's brotherly love. Paul says, Christ is your head. Jesus is your father. Jesus is your brother. God is your father. The Holy Spirit is your guide. Bless your brothers and sisters in Christ. Have brotherly love for them, even when you don't feel like it. Even when it's inconvenient. And the final thing is this. What brings community together, and I hope that this brings it together, is hospitality. And that's the final thing. In Romans 12, verse 13, Paul says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Paul says, contribute to the needs of the saint and seek to show hospitality. One of the key ways that the community of God grew, it was not just that they used their gifts, not just that they loved each other, but one of the key ways that they grew is that they invited each other to each other's homes. That's hospitality. In the ancient world, there weren't a lot of motels or hotels. So when you're traveling, often you relied on the hospitality of perfect strangers. You know, perfect strangers invited travelers into their homes. They didn't even know them. This is like Airbnb for free. You know, like, I don't know you, but please come over. You don't even have to pay me. That was hospitality. And the early church grew. Remember I said at the beginning of the sermon that the church met in people's homes, right? Like you went to church in someone's house. And that was the idea that worship wasn't this anonymous experience, but it was deeply personal. And one of the ways that the church grows is that when we invite each other into each other's homes. One of the ways I think that hospitality is it's a sign of the kingdom of God. It's a sign of the kingdom of God. Because the gospel message is not just that God saves us and forgives us and says, all right, now just live over there. The gospel message is that God saves us, forgives us, and he brings us where? Home. He brings us back home. He says, I love you. I forgive you. I bring you into this community. I welcome you back home. That's what the gospel is about. There's no better sign of the kingdom than doing that. When we invite people into our homes, into our lives, we're demonstrating to people the kingdom of God. Think about that. You're demonstrating that I love you, I care for you. Please come into my house, my home. I want to care for you. I want to bless you with a meal. I want to know all about you. When you show hospitality, in some sense, you are never more like God than when you show hospitality. You're welcoming people into your inner sanctum, your intimate place. You're experiencing life with them. And my real exhortation to you as we want to grow in, as intimate community this year as a church is open up your homes to each other, to your coworkers, to your friends, to people in the church. One commitment that our family made this year was that we're going to set aside every Friday or every other Friday just to bring people into our house, neighbors, friends, church people, new people, and we're going to cook a meal for them. And we've already started doing that, and I get to know more about someone through one act of hospitality of having them over and talking with them than like 10 Sundays. Because Sundays can be so short and so impersonal. And when people are at your home, they open up. You know, they feel like they can really talk to you. One key way we're going to grow is that City Light Church, we're going to be not just come into church, but open up your homes to each other. Invite people over. Get to know people sincerely from the heart. And the walls will start coming down. And, you know, if we do this, you know, if we do all of these things, if we have that spirit of humility, if we exercise our gifts, if we love each other like brothers and sisters, if we show hospitality, what's going to happen is that we're going to be a tremendous witness to the world. You know, when you look at verse 14, Paul says the impact this has on the outer community. Verse 14, he says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. And Paul's talking about an environment where the church was under attack. People were hating on Christians, persecuting Christians. Some Christians were put to death. This was an age of martyrdom. And yet, Paul says that you should still bless those outsiders. That you should so bless them that they would be welcome into the community. The community of God, as we talk about intimate community, is not just this insulated place. We're just tight with each other and we love each other. But we are a community that we are open to the outside. And we open our community to the outside so they would come in. We would bless them, love them, forgive them, and welcome them in. It's a powerful testimony. The community of God, when it's working right, is an open community that blesses the outsiders, that welcomes them in. I want to close with this story, and it's a story about, I was reading a story about this man who lived in he worked in a very hostile working environment, and at the center of the hostility was a man. It was a deaf man He was excellent at his job. He said he's the best person at his job. No one's better than at what he does than him. But he's also very angry. And he always was agitated and openly criticized the smallest infraction of everybody else. And nobody got along with him. Everyone disliked him. This man said that, you know, he was new to the job, new to the work, and he decided he's just trying to get to know him. And he said that he spent his lunch hour with him and started asking him to lunch. Nobody asked him out ever. And he says at lunch, every day he would learn one word in sign language. One word. It got to be a point where he became pretty fluent in the language of sign. And this man started to open up about why he was so angry. He says that the reason that he's so angry is that he felt like ostracized by everybody else. You know, he said people looked down on him because of his disability. He said that people would all go out without him. No one would ask him to any of these after work get-togethers. Everyone would congregate. No one would ever ask him to lunch. So he says, I grew very angry, grew very agitated at people. I grew very isolated. This man began to understand his story, and he began, you know, to also build bridges with his other coworkers. He invited him out to lunch with some of the other people at the workplace. And the other people in the workplace began to understand his story. They began to understand his frustrations. They began to apologize for their indifference toward him, that anger, their hostility to them. And over the period of time, the bitterness and anger disappeared. And that place became a place where there was harmony. His anger and his hostility was replaced by friendship and love. And, you know, when you think about that, that is the gospel. That is the gospel. The gospel is that we are all angry and away from community and isolated from God. But there was a man who came in, Jesus Christ, who came to bridge that gulf, to love us, to forgive us, to bring us back into community. And the gospel is that now that we've been made right with God, Paul says, now we have a ministry of reconciliation. Paul says, I want you to go out now into this hostile world, into this place divided by all kinds of things, and be a church that brings the shalom of God, the harmony of God. Be a place where in this community, people can come together. Because Jesus Christ has broken those barriers and the wall of hostility. So as we close, I'll close where we started the series. I said at the start of the series, there are two types of people in Jesus. There was the crowd. Jesus preached to the crowd. But the people whose lives were changed stepped out of the crowd into community. You know, there are all these crowds who heard all the sermons. They heard everything Jesus ever said. But nobody was ever changed in a crowd. Think about that. The people who were changed stepped out of the crowd into this personal, intimate community. This morning, would you take a step out of the crowd and say, you know, I want to be known. I want to be loved. I want to step into this deeper place. This year, would you grow in community with God? And would you know him like you never knew him before? We said that God himself is a community, the Trinity. Would you grow in your relationship to that community? Would you step into the church community? Would this be a place where you are known and loved? Would this be a place where different groups of people can love and forgive each other? And together we would worship our King and be a witness to the world. Please join me in prayer. Father, we give you thanks, and Lord, thank you for this church, City Light. Thank you for what it is and what it can be. And Lord, we just use this time also to confess our own isolation, our own loneliness, our own fears, our own fear of commitment, our own fear of being known. And Father, I pray that it would be replaced by a deeper desire and joy of being connected, of having a band of brothers and sisters, being in a place that people can know us and love us and serve us. I pray, God, that this church would also be a city on a hill in a very divided world. Pray that we would shine a light. And pray that all of this would be because of Jesus, because of what you've done and how you've loved us. So use this, the rest of the service, to minister to our spirits, to bring us together as one community. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.